And can someone give God praise right now? Literally all over Lansing. I just want to hear you clap your hands and give God praise, because that is such a declaration that God is still working on us. When I listen to this song, I hear Psalm 139, where it talks about we are fearfully and wonderfully made. When I hear that song, I hear Romans 8:28, that God is working all things for our good. When I hear that song, I hear Psalm 8, that God made us a little bit lower than the angels, and there's purpose in every human being. When I hear that song, I hear Jeremiah 11:29, that there is a hope and a future. When I hear that song, I hear Genesis chapter 47:48, when Joseph tells his brothers, what you meant for evil, God turned it to good. God turned it for good. And so somebody right now, literally all over Lansing, just give God praise right now, because God is still working on us. He is not wasting anything. The good and the bad, the good and the adverse, God is using it to shape us and mold us to be everything that he desires us to be. Listen, I could stay there a long time, but I'm not. We gotta go to the Word of God. And so thank you, worship our team. Listen, if you miss Friday, it was an amazing time. You can go back and listen to the broadcast, the rebroadcast of it, and just be blessed all over again. So it's interesting that when we experience kind of a spiritual malaise, or we hit a wall spiritually, we need worship like that. We need songs like that. We need declarations like that to remind us that even in the darkest time, God is with us. And there are times where we need something to help improve our personal and corporate worship of our Heavenly Father. And that's what today is all about, that we can use five ordinary ways that God has given us to connect with him, to worship him. And that's what we're going to go after today. So the learning objectives for today is after this message, you should be able to see how we can connect with God through the five physical senses that he's given us: sound, sight, touch, smell, and taste. And secondly, to explore practices that might use the five physical senses to connect us with God. So that's what we're going to go after today. So, but before then, let's take a look at the Mentimeter results and to see how we work. So we hear, wow, this is kind of even a flip from, I think, the first service, that sound is first, that people connect with God through sound. I would imagine the sound of music, the sound of someone's voice, or the sound of rain falling, or the sound of waves crashing against a boundary or a wall. And then sight. I can again see this, that no pun intended, right? So looking at the beauty of a sunset or a sunrise, the rainbow in the sky, a tree. Grass growing. Well, you really can't see grass growing, but you can see the results of it, right? I mean, that's the beauty of that. Touch comes in third. Sight just went to first. I love that. We get real-time results right now that sight, like people saying, no, sight, when I see certain things, I'm a visual person. And so sight is a big thing for me. It helps me. It helps to remind me of certain things. And I'm going to show you that a little bit later in the message. Touch is coming in third for some, and then smell is fourth, and then taste. like you know, again, Charlie said the first service, like, wow, how did taste get all the way down? What, you know, we want to be able to experience God through the taste of our food and the taste of certain things to remind us of God. And so this is what we're going after. So when I say that, then people start voting for taste. Yeah, I see you all. Y'all are so smart. So okay, then smell just went back up. So it's a tie. They're neck and neck between smell and taste. Well, I thank you for engaging this, because the five senses are very, very important to experience God. And the second pathway we're going to look at is what Gary Thomas calls the sensate, or connecting with God through the five physical senses. You know, people who connect with God this way are awakened to God primarily through the five senses. They need to engage their senses, what they can see, what they can hear, what they can feel, taste, and smell. Man, they're individuals like me, like a sensory form of worship. And we're going to talk a little bit later about the dangers of that. Now that's what opens their hearts up. That's what opens my heart up to God, experiencing God through the senses. And for some of you, that's true of you. For others, like, you know, come see, come saw. Like, I don't know, it's okay. It's just okay. But for others, man, you love to experience God in this way. Now, remember, we got to say this, and we cannot say this enough, that when we talk about this pathway, as well as other pathways, we must remember that these pathways are vehicles to connect with God. They are not the end in of themselves. They are means to an end. The end is always to connect with God, to worship God. And these are simply the means by which God comes to us. And God has created us in this way that we might love him and worship him in these unique ways. Some of you last week, you resonated with the naturalist, that, man, I love being out in nature. And you can combine these two, the naturalist and the sensate, that you love being outdoors and you love the feel of the cold weather or the rain on your face, because that's one way you're drawn closer to God. Now again, some of these are kind of a mix and match, but there's going to be one primary pathway, or one dominant pathway you experience God. So some might be like this sensory form of worship. This is one of the top ways you connect with God. And people might be asking, like, this is kind of weird, Marvin. Is there a biblical precedent for this? And we say, absolutely there is. There's biblical evidence for this pathway. Now, again, you know, a lot of people grew up in a tradition where they assumed that the quieter you were, the holier or more religious you were. Now, I grew up in a Baptist church, and again, my pastor and others, be quiet, don't say anything. And this is, you know, the quieter you are, the more reverent you were. I think my mother was kind of like one of these individuals, because every time I would move just a little bit, she would say, be still. Be quiet, be still, be quiet. And so I think my mom thought that somehow that if I was quiet, and that I was more holy and reverent. And again, I grew up thinking that heaven was going to be quiet, like really, really quiet, where everybody was saying, shh, be quiet, you can't talk, kind of thing. Well, you know, it's like you weren't supposed to speak, and you know, they'd even say, please maintain an attitude of quiet and reverence as you enter God's house. I remember I was a part of a church, like, where they put in the bulletin, please refrain from clapping. Now, again, please hear me. There's a place for quiet. There's a place for quiet. And we all get that. We all understand that there are moments in the worship gathering that you ought to be reverent and quiet before God. Now, We're going to talk about that temperament a little bit later with when we talk about the ascetic. But the sensate, the one who worships God through their senses, again, there's a lot of biblical support to this, where God comes to his people in powerful and even loud ways. That kind of gives me a justification for talking loud, right? No, again, I'm just kidding. But again, God comes in loud voices and earthquakes and even still small voices, but he comes in powerful and bright and colorful ways. And we're going to take a look at that now. So the Ezekiel the prophet was a prophet in the Old Testament, and God chose him and commissioned him and called him to talk to his people Israel because they had fallen into idolatry and they had left their first love. And God would raise up prophets, and he raises up Ezekiel to talk to the people of God and to call them to repentance and to call them back to God. Now, the first three chapters is really all about Ezekiel's call and commissioning. And when we look at these passages, we see Ezekiel's senses being overloaded with bright colors and taste and sound. And God uses all of these things to let Ezekiel know that he is powerful and holy and sovereign. So let's take a look at chapter 1. I'm going to read these passages and then I'll comment a little bit. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north and a great cloud with brightness around it. So I want you to, as I read these, I want you to pick up the sounds and I want you to pick up the taste and I want you to pick up the sight and other senses that that emerge and are awakened in these passages. And fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Verse 26 through 28, and above the expanse, over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance, and upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of the fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow, like a rainbow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here, eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And then same chapter, verses 12 through 15, then the Spirit lifted me. And I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling at the Chebar Canal. And I sat there where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. days. You know, see, when you and I look at this sampling, oh my goodness, I am jealous of Ezekiel because he experienced the glory of God. He experienced the majesty of God. He experienced the magnificence of God, He experienced the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the beauty of the sweetness of the word of God. And in this moment, the Spirit lifted him and his senses were so overwhelmed with the beauty of God and his senses were so overwhelmed with the power of God. You know what his response was? He sat overwhelmed by the presence of God for 7 days. Now, I've experienced this, again, not often, but there are moments where I've experienced the presence of God in worship, where I sense the beauty and the magnificence of God in singing or in touch or in prayer, and I was so overwhelmed by this amazing God we worship, and I couldn't speak, and I just sat there basking in the beauty of God. And yet we see God coming to Ezekiel and all of his senses overloaded, being used in this moment. There was such an onslaught that was so great. He just simply sat overwhelmed among the exiles that he was speaking to, calling them to repentance, and he just sat there 7 days. He said, in essence, I've experienced an image of God, and I cannot help but just sit down and be quiet. Now, this is a real kind of a low level comparison, but I think you may get the point. Now there are times where I go to the Apple store pre-COVID, right? Like they're the sights, and Apple knows, again, they know what they're doing. When you walk in, you see blues and reds and yellows and clear screens and all of this stuff, and you are overwhelmed. It feels like everything in the Apple store is energized. Or when we went to Disney, my kids were like, whoa, look at that. There's Mickey, there's Minnie. Oh my goodness, there's all of this stuff and the music and the sounds. And well, truth be told, that was me too. I was looking around because I had never been to Disney before. I was like a big kid and my senses were overwhelmed. And I want you to think about that in terms of the infinity and beyond. Not Buzz Lightyear, but I'm talking about God, where God says, that's what I want to give you. I want to awaken your senses to who I am, like I did Ezekiel. So John the Revelator, here's another example. This is a New Testament. This is John the Revelator, John who wrote the Gospel of John, but also who wrote the book of Revelation. It happens to John as well. The book of Revelation is filled with all kinds of images, right? And so this is chapter 1, verse 10. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard, senses, ears, behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Verse 14 through 17, the hairs, this is John describing Jesus. The hairs on his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. Again, touch. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining and talking about the glory of Jesus. When I saw him, John's response, I fell at his feet. And though as though dead. Now, here's the point, right? Here's the point that God comes to us in our senses to motivate us, to move us to worship. Again, John did not worship the senses, but God came to him through the senses, and the response was humble worship. John fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his, again, touch, his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. Again, we see the same thing that Ezekiel saw, John saw, that, listen, the brilliance of God, the God manifesting himself in the book of Revelation in this way. God engages the senses so that we might worship him in these unique ways. So how do we do it? So how do we engage the senses? How do we engage the senses? Okay, we'll start with the sense of hearing and sound. It is how God has wired and made our brains after all. In fact, when you and I think about sound as one of the senses, it's unfortunate, for at least for me, it's unfortunate for a guy like me, my occupation is words and preaching sermons, but I know your light, your heart is awakened more by special music, by music of the piano or the violin, more than listening to a sermon. Listen, you ain't heard me. You're not heard me. I know. I see you sometimes sleeping. Listen, I won't call any names. I'm just saying. Listen, don't send me any emails. I understand. I understand that. But because music, God has wired us this way, right? He's wired us when we hear music. There's something that is alive in us. And it involves not just our mental and intellectual capacity, it involves our heart and emotions. This is the way God has wired us. And so our hearts engage with music and we're reminded. That's the reason you can on your way home, you can hum the sound or the tune of a song that you just heard, or even remember the lyrics of a song more than you can remember the points to a message. And again, it's because God has wired us this way to listen and hear the word of God in such beautiful ways, like over music. That's the reason Martin Luther said that the scripture is meant to be heard more than read. Now, again, we're not saying stop reading the Bible. We're just saying that Martin Luther said this is just one way in which we can engage the scripture. Our brain literally is more active when we do that. Now we're gonna test this out. I'm gonna read a passage, and then we're gonna come back and we're gonna listen to sound with this passage. This is a very familiar passage. This is Psalm 23. So listen to the passage. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that's again, I love reading the passage. I love reading the passage, and there's so much to reading the passage, but let's read it now and add sound to it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I when I read it and heard the music connected with it, my brain was activated in a new way. My heart was activated in a fresh way. And that's how God has wired us. And he says, I want to engage sound so you might connect with me. Here's a second way, though. Touch. Touch is an important way of connecting with God. Some people use objects that help them think about God or to help them pray to God. You know, again, what if you have something in your hand to actually help you connect with God? Sometimes I wear what we call stacks on my wrist. I have different kinds. Or they're beads. Some people call them prayer beads. And they help me to pray for certain things and for certain people and certain situations. So as you can see, I have different color beads on my wrist. So there's a green one. And that green one, I can, on a certain day, I can say, okay, I am praying for my family. And I'm going to spend time praying for my family as I touch the green bead. The black bead, I'm going to pray for the elders in our church. And it just reminds me to remind me to connect with God on behalf of our elders. The yellow might be connecting with God for our deacons. And that reminds me today to pray for our deacons. The other black one might be to remind me to pray for those who are far from God that I have a relationship with. It helps me to pray for Muhammad that I met earlier this week. And I'm praying that he would have a vision of Jesus Christ. The red might mean that I'm praying for certain situations or praying for things that I want to see happen in our family's life or in somebody else who's asked me to pray for them. So these are beads that I use sometimes to actually pray. I touch them and I'm reminded to pray. Another one, when my prayer life is kind of in a spiritual funk, I got this from Israel. I use a prayer shawl. The prayer shawl is designed to actually block out all distraction, and it's almost like a room that I enter into, and it's just me and God. And this prayer shawl, when I touch it and when I use it, it actually helps me to black out the distractions, and so that I say, I'm now meeting with God. It's kind of like Moses and when he entered the tent of meeting to meet alone with God. And everybody knew that Moses was there talking to God. And Joshua also learned this from Moses, where he too entered the tent of meeting to meet with God. So find something to touch. Find something to connect with so that it might remind you and it might connect you with God. Here is, some people carry crosses in their pocket or wear a cross around their neck to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. So whatever it is, let that thing you touch remind you to connect with God. Again, remember, the thing you touch is not to be an end in of itself. It is a vehicle to connect you with God, his power, his sovereignty, his goodness, his generosity. So here's a third sense, a physical sense is sight. is sight, for the sensate, as Gary Collins or Gary Thomas calls the sensate, the one who engages with God through senses. The sensate, that is, those who connect with God through the senses. Sight is another important way to connect with God. Where they worship God, they worship God, those who connect with God through sight, they connect with God through seeing certain things. Some people like majestic architecture. Some people might pray with their eyes open because they want to look around and they want to see the beauty of what God has created, either a building or outside. Some people like looking at the stained glass windows, and it reminds them to pray and to connect with God that way. Again, some people connect with God through art and sculpture. I think that's a beautiful thing. And again, some people connect with God when they ponder nature. They look and they see, and they are connected with God. I'm going to show you a few pictures that ways in which I connect with God. I got hundreds of pictures, but again, I'm a visual person. I would consider myself a sensate. And this is like this tree out in our backyard. It's turning colors, or it turned colors in the beginning of the fall. And this reminds me that God desires transformation. He desires for me to be transformed like this tree is transformed in the fall, like the green leaves. Leaves have to die in order for new ones to be produced. And so this tree reminds me, when I look at it, when I look at the picture of it, it reminds me that God is a God who changes. He's a changeless God, but he desires to change us. Here's another one. Here's another that reminds me. These are my four kids, and this picture reminds me, it gives me a sense of gratitude. It connects my heart to God through gratitude because all of them are walking with God, and all of them have their own walk with God. They are not following Jesus because of me. They're not following Jesus because of Tanya. They are all walking with God. They are like when I listen to them read the scripture out loud in the house, when I see them carrying their Bibles or opening their hearts up to God on their own without Tanya and I moving them to do so, it just fills my heart with gratitude, and I'm connected with God in that way. Here's another one that reminds me. This is a picture when we went to Israel. This is a picture of an olive press. One of the olive presses, and the olives are pressed, and the oil flows down a little kind of a crevice, and they get the oil that way. But this reminds me of when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's under the crush and the weight of what he's about to go through, and yet being under this press, this olive press, in a sense, it was all for you and for me. And I'm filled with gratitude and humility because he was crushed and bruised for our sins and our iniquity. And so I'm grateful because of it. Here's another one that reminds me. This is a kind of fun one. This is in 2015, one of my good friends who's on staff at MSU, one of the coaches blessed me with two tickets to go see the Big Ten championship game between the Spartans and the Iowa Hawkeyes. And it reminds me of the generosity of God, God working his generosity through this coach. And I love the fact that God is such a generous God. But not only that, it actually reminded me of that God is a relational God, because I took an Iowa Hawkeyes fan with me. And one of our elders, who's a big Iowa Hawkeyes fan, he was gonna wear. Now I'm on the Spartan sideline. He's gonna wear his Iowa shirt, like we're four or five rows from the field. We're in the section with all of the family members of the Spartans. And his wife said, "Listen, you are not wearing that Iowa Hawkeye shirt, and you're going to be sitting on the sideline, or you're going to be sitting on that, that's the sideline. And what if the camera gets a shot of you? You don't want to like the coaches will never give Marvin tickets again." And so his wife made him put on a Spartan shirt, But he had on his Iowa shirt underneath, and we laughed about that, and we had such a great time. And it reminded me that God is a relational God. So these tickets remind me that God is generous, and I connect with him as a generous God, and I connect with him as a God who is a relational God. Here's another one. This is the beauty of a sunset back in the summer. My wife and I went to Mackinac Island, and just watching the sunset together, it just reminded me, number one, again, God has given me such an amazing wife, a beautiful wife, and the beauty of my wife, we watched the beauty of God's creation, the beauty of a sunset together, and just it quickened and alivened and awakened my heart to the beauty all around me. And just connect it with God in that way. Here's another one. This is cave number one in Israel. I took a picture of this a number of years ago. Cave number one, where a full scroll of Isaiah, Dead Sea Scrolls, Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in perfect condition. The cave was just right. The temperature was just right. And a little Bedouin boy was throwing rocks and he heard a crash or the breaking of a cylinder. And there was found the entire scroll of Isaiah in our Bibles today. And it just reminds me that God's word was preserved sovereignly by him and we can trust it. We can trust it. So when I read the word of God, I'm connected with a God who is trustworthy. And then here's the last one. Here's the last one. We were in the Grand Canyon not too long ago. This looks like a painting, but this is when I first saw this, I stood in awe. I stood in awe that our God would make something so vast, so beautiful, so powerful. And it reminds me that our God is that way as well. All right, so that's the site. I mean, I could stay here all day. I can stay here all day because God says, man, I want to use your eyes not to look at things that take you away from me. I want to use your eyes to bring you closer to me. So taste is another things. Even things like taste, the whole communion experience, the bread and the juice, is something that helps us to understand all that God went through to save us. It's designed to help us remember Jesus in worship. You know, this is partly why the Passover meal was such an important meal in the Old Testament. It helped to remind the Jewish people of redemption and how powerful God was and how sweet freedom is. Now today we don't necessarily celebrate the Passover. Jesus is our Passover lamb, but we can actually reenact it with what we call a Seder meal. And there are certain things at the Seder meal that remind, that quicken and awaken the senses. And I'm not going to go through all of them. I'm just going to go through a couple of them. This in my hand is on the table would be bitter herbs. And this is salt water with parsley. And the people of Israel, and even today at a Seder meal, they would eat it. And that's bitter. That is really bitter. And it would remind the people of the bitter tears they cried when they were in slavery. It would remind them that God heard their bitter cries. And he put in place a rescue plan. He raised up Moses, and Moses delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. But also at that Seder meal and that Passover were four cups of wine. And this is grape juice. I only got one cup. But this cup, after experiencing the bitterness of slavery, the bitterness of sin, that's for us, and we would drink the, oh, that's sweet. And it would remind the people of God of the sweetness of freedom. And you and I can intentionally connect with God through eating something bitter, reminding us of a bitter time in our lives, and then following it with something sweet like juice or eating an orange to remind us that, man, God's freedom, that God's love is sweet. And then smell. Smell is another sense that is activated. And again, you know, smell is kind of a difficult one, but it's in the Old Testament, as well as some churches today, they use incense to help them to pray. Now, incense in the Old Testament, it was designed to help individuals to pray. Now, incense sometimes could be misused and in terms of worshiping idols. But again, whether it's incense or whether it's like Eliot's great-grandmother's little perfume container, smell is designed to help us connect with God. In fact, Psalm 141 verse 2 says the incense is kind of like our prayers going up to God. Now, like with anything, it can be misused. But in this case, we want to use it in such a way to help us worship, to help us to pray. The Coptic Church, the Ethiopian Christians, they don't enter into a worship service without smells. The Greek Eastern Orthodox Church, they use smells a lot. We don't too much use smells in our tradition, but it can be used to actually help us. You see smells throughout all the Old Testament and smells throughout the New Testament as well. It was designed to help people to connect with God. And I love the fact that that's, you know, maybe that's something you can try this week to just say, okay, I want to use this to help me remember what I'm praying for, or how I'm praying. Now, some people, I understand you can't do it because the smells are so strong. So I get that, but try it. Okay. What are the pitfalls? And then we'll be done. The first one is this. Sometimes we can use the senses to worship God without conviction. We call this going through the motions. Sometimes we can sing songs. Sometimes I find myself singing songs because I just simply know the words to them. And I can sometimes worship without conviction. I can hear the sound without drawing near to God. I can hear the music and just, oh, yeah, this is worship. Yeah, okay. So what? Oh, communion. Oh, that bread is pretty nasty. Oh, that juice. Okay. Well, we did communion. Let's move on. I think sometimes we can worship without conviction and we end up missing how God might have wanted to come to us through the senses. So this is the reason why it's important to prepare our hearts for worship. So we don't rush into God's presence. We don't just show up, but no, let's bring our whole selves to God. A second pitfall or way in which we can miss it is sometimes we idolize beauty. In other words, instead of letting beauty take us to God, letting beauty be a highway to God, we stop at beauty itself. And we don't worship and idolize the sunset. We don't idolize a tree. We don't idolize water. We don't idolize the Grand Canyon. We don't idolize the things that we see. But we say, God, how are you coming to me in this beauty? How do you desire to come to me in this beauty? The beauty of this tree. The beauty of a sunrise or a sunset, the beauty of the colors splashed on a canvas, the amazing artist or poem. How are you coming to me, God, in this? And then finally, we want to be careful. The sensate needs to be careful to not worship. Sometimes we can worship. And what I mean by that is that We get so caught up in the mood, we get so caught up in the senses that we begin to worship the good feeling as opposed to the God who is drawing us to himself. Preachers and worship leaders, if we are not led by the Spirit of God, listen to me, we can say certain words and we can play certain notes to manipulate our emotions to get us feeling good about the moment and not saying this is to connect us to God. Now, we've seen this, right? We've seen this often where music is being played or I'm saying certain words or the preacher is saying certain words and a person feels good. Oh, that made me cry. That's the reason I came to the altar. And we find them a week later and nothing has been changed. Nothing has changed. It's like, well, why did you come down to the altar? Well, I just felt good. And that moment, it felt good. It just, man, that was such a moving time. And again, remember like Ezekiel and John, when they experience the beauty of God, the magnificence of God, the presence of God, something was changed in them. Ezekiel sat overwhelmed. And his heart was now ready to give God his yes. And then John fell on his face like he was dead. He laid prostrate in worship and says, God, whatever you want me to say, whatever you want me to see, I'm ready. So the senses lead us to worship. They are not designed to cause us to worship. They're designed to cause us to worship God. All right, that's all I have. So this week, I want you to engage your senses, engage the sound, engage the taste and smell and touch. And I want you to engage it so that, and sight, that you might be drawn to God himself. God has given us these senses to connect with him in a unique way. And I pray God's blessing over you this week, that you would experience him with the five senses that he gave us. Man, God bless you. Thank you for joining us this weekend. It's been such a joy to be with you, such a joy to kind of serve up this meal for not only you, but also for me as well. Back to you, Charlie. What do you have for us to close us out?
Well, I mean, you just said serving up a meal, but taste was the lowest on the results of that Mentimeter question. And so I'm saying that if y'all aren't able to connect with God through taste, I think you should watch some Food Network or something, because there's some good food in this world, man. All right. Well, cool. Hey, so what resonated with you from today's gathering, and what are you going to do this week in response to that? What resonated with you from today's gathering? What are you going to do this week as a response? Those are the two questions I want you to answer. Write them down in your notes on your phone and on a piece of paper. I know it's ancient technology. Do something with these questions. Meditate on them. Meditate on your responses. Pray about them. And come back to yourself or your spouse or your kids or someone with an answer to these questions this week. So that's all I got as well. I hope... Pray God's blessing on you, and have a great week.
Right click and save. No.